If you have your Bibles with you, if you would open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. We're going to be taking a look at some verses in this passage in just a few moments, but I want you to at least get set up for that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, what a full day so far of prayer and praise, of learning more and more of our missionaries who are carrying the gospel around the world that we support in prayer and finances. We're full from sharing with one another the joys that we have, celebrations. We're grateful, Lord, that our children have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And now it's our turn, Lord, to hear from the word of the Lord as well. I pray that your spirit would speak to us unmistakably through your word, that our eyes would be open and ears open to see and hear what you have. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we reach the final message of our 8-part series focusing on the theme, Overcomers. If you've been here for any part of the series, you know that the series is based upon promises that Jesus made to 7 churches via 7 letters as recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And the promises that Jesus made are incredible. I mean, you take a look, I'm not going to look at all of them, but you know, Revelation 2:7, to the one who overcomes, I'm going to give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Going all the way back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden for eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life was closed off for them. They were kicked out of the garden. They couldn't get to that tree of life anymore. No eternal life. And yet, here to the overcomers, they get the tree of life restored. Or how about Revelation 2:11? He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The lake of fire that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about eternal judgment away from God. Or how about Revelation 3:21? To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, we get to reign and rule with him if we overcome. These are some incredible promises given to the church, given originally to 7 churches, but intended for the church of all ages. The early church faced challenges, both within and from without. They needed to overcome them. And one of the reasons why I know that these promises are still just as real for us today is the church of Jesus Christ today faces those same challenges, don't we? In our prayer time before the service started, we were just interceding and praying for God to touch churches all over our valley. Because there are churches not only in our valley but in our nation that are just like the church of Ephesus, that are legalistic, that aren't heavy on grace, heavy on truth but not heavy on grace, where the wounded are harmed instead of healed. There are churches like Thyatira and Pergamum that are compromising the gospel, who are falling prey to false teachings. There are churches like Sardis that generations ago were filled with people praising God, but now are just a shell of themselves, spiritually dead. And there are churches like Laodicea that have become lukewarm, complacent. And there's other churches like Philadelphia and Smyrna as well. So these promises are to these 7 churches and to the church of every age that if you would overcome these challenges from within as well as the challenges from without, in the first century it was Rome. In our century we're seeing it in the power of the state, both on the state and federal level, where laws are being passed that are contrary to the word of God, trying to get the church to compromise, to conform to the values of the world instead of the teachings and values of the Word of God. And we're seeing believers that are just abandoning the faith. One of the fastest growing groups in America are the rise of the none of the aboves, when asked, what's your religious faith? None. We're seeing whole denominations just abandon truth. It's a word then that we need to hear for our generation just as much as they needed to hear about it in the first century. But what we're experiencing today ought not to be a shock to us if we've read Matthew 24. So if you take a look at this chapter with me, Matthew 24 lets us know that Jesus predicted the day in which we live. Beginning at verse 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." And then that verse 12, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." Jesus knows it's coming, and we're seeing it happen in our day and age, which is why the messages to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, we have to take to heart and hear. We want to overcome. And so this series has been all about, how do we overcome? How do we become an overcomer? And each week we've laid out a different principle, a different truth. And, you know, if you've been here through it, you know that the first one was love the truth. That one of the reasons Paul says that people will fall prey to false doctrine is because they believe the lie, and the reason for it is because they did not love the truth. It's not enough just to read the word. It's not enough even just to know the word. We are called to love the truth of God's word, to take it in, to make it part of us, to live out this truth. We also saw how important it is for Malachi to stay connected to one another. You go on this journey of life by yourself, boy, you are setting yourself up to be picked off. But when we stay connected as the body of Christ, when we support one another, I think of Bill and Carol. As they've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, they've had the family of God around them, supporting them, praying for them, encouraging them. Robert today was prayed for and lifted up. He knows, he's watching right now, that I'm not alone in this battle. Carol and Barry, we had a chance to visit Carol at the hospital this past week. They don't know what's causing this infection in her body. They're trying to figure out what it was. They thought they had it figured out, and then they went to do something, and the machine broke. But they're not alone because they're being prayed for. We're in this together, and there's more that we gain strength together than we do individually. The embers burn brightly when we're together. We looked at the fact that in our world, it's unjust at times. It's unfair at times. People will say things that hurt you, do things that hurt you. And the temptation is to become bitter, but we learn how important it is to remain sweet and become better. Because bitterness will destroy you and those around you. We learned that being an overcomer means following the Lamb. We're not just called to hold to a creed. We're called to follow the Christ. The creeds are important as much as they tell us about him, but ultimately our allegiance is to a person, to the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, the Lion, the tribe of Judah. And then we learned that we're not just facing earth and flesh and blood, that we're facing heavenly spiritual warfare, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. And so it was important we learned to suit up. And I thank you, Kurt, for doing that song, Stand, because it took these next 2 points. I'm not going to say anything else. Suit up, power up. There you go. And we looked at that. And then last week, we saw how important it is that in our overcoming, we don't want to make it about us, but in overcoming, we want to fulfill and finish the mission of the Great Commission. So having looked at this list, we go, okay, what's left? What's left to talk about? Well, if we keep working our way through Matthew 24, we get to verse 13. And here's what verse 13 says. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Another translation says that he who perseveres, another one says he who endures. How about if we just translate it this way? Don't quit. Don't quit. The author of Hebrews tells us the same thing, but using different words. He says this, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers that had come to see that Jesus was the Messiah and joyfully embraced him and whatever suffering they had to endure. But now we're a couple generations down the road and things aren't getting any easier, they're getting worse. Because Judaism was considered a legal religion and Christianity was considered part of Judaism, so you could be a Christian and it was no problem. But times were changing. It became pretty obvious to Rome as more and more Gentiles flooded into the church that this wasn't a Jewish thing. It was bigger than that. And so they started persecuting Christians. It began with Nero when he burned down half of Rome and blamed it on the Christians and used Christians for torches as candles in his gardens. He would dip them in pitch and light them on fire, and those were his candles for his parties. He was a sick man. And by the time Revelation was written, Domitian was in charge and wanted to be called Lord and God and worshiped as such. So these Jewish Christians are saying, you know what? Maybe this Jesus isn't all he's cut out to be. Maybe we should just go back to where it was safe. Kind of go back to Judaism, we're okay. And the writer of Hebrews basically is saying, you started the race well, but it's not good enough if you don't finish the race. So in verse 35, he says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Come on, you were running well. Don't quit. You need to persevere. You need to finish the race. You need to break the tape so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. This same kind of imagery is picked up by the Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says in verse 24, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They're talking about the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games in the first century. He said, they do it to get a crown that will not last. Laurel leaves that won't last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He started this race. He wants to finish this race. Now, I've learned a little bit, believe it or not. I know looking at this body, you would doubt it, but I used to run. My boys still run. But when I was younger, I ran marathons. Well, I tried. My first marathon, Rochester Marathon, started with the crowd cheering, exciting, adrenaline flowing. Yeah, baby, we're good. We're running. I was averaging a 7.5 minute pace. I'm doing really well. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Hit the 5 mile point. Oh, this is just awesome. Hit the 10 mile point. Awesome. And the Rochester Marathon starts in the city, goes out of a loop, comes back in. So, yeah, this is good. Yeah, yeah. Hit 15 miles at Fairport. Like, yeah, this is so cool. Hit 15 and a half miles and they hit what they call the wall. When you use up all of that stored carbo kind of stuff and you haven't transferred over to your burning fat yet, so I'm like, oh. Oh. Oh, I started well. But about 15 and a half miles, I said, good God, I've got 11 more to go. And I quit. I just quit. There was a bunch of us that had all said we're going to run this together because I quit first, the two more quit after me, all in the space of a half a mile. I quit. I get it. I started well. I ran well for 15 miles. and then I quit. In my Bible reading in the mornings, I'm up to Kings and Chronicles. I'm reading about some of these great kings who really started well. Think of Solomon. Solomon, what do you want from me, Solomon? Asks God. And Solomon's like, wow, I need wisdom. God says, good answer. You didn't ask for the death of your enemies. You didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for a long life. You asked for wisdom. Love the answer, Solomon. You got it. I'm going to give you everything else too. Solomon builds this magnificent temple. He builds his palace. He builds whatever he wants to build. Everything is great. And yet it says in the text, in his old age, those foreign women he married led him astray. And he, this one whom God blessed, began worshiping false gods. He started well. His son Rehoboam, 5 years, sought the Lord, cried out to God. But then it says, after his kingdom was established, he forsook the Lord. It seemed like a recurring theme. But it wasn't just an Old Testament thing. The same thing can happen in the New Testament. You look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. This was written in about 62 or so A.D. Our dear friend Luke, writes Paul, our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. And yet within 3 years, 4 years, Paul writes his last letter and he says this, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas started well. Good 15 miles. Then he quit. Starting is important. Finishing is more important, finishing well. And the Apostle Paul was absolutely possessed and obsessed with, I've got to finish. See, Paul didn't start well, did he? He started as a legalistic Pharisee, arrogant, self-righteous, self-sufficient individual who thought he was better than everybody else, who put Christians to death, believing he was doing the will of God. That's a horrible start. That's like starting a marathon and falling down. Everybody's run past you, and you're laying there going, oh, my leg's bleeding. It's like that movie, Tyson's Run, I think it is, where the guy falls down and gets bloodied up or something. So, oh, I fell. And he could have just said, oh, no. God had mercy on him, raised him up. And then Paul said, oh, I'm in the race. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a murderer. I get to run this race. Oh, baby, I'm running. I'm running. I had a horrible start, but I want to keep running. In fact, the verse we looked at last week in verse 24 of Acts 20, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race. I got to get done. I got to finish. I got to finish this race. I got to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I don't want to quit at 15 and a half miles. I want to keep running this thing, testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And then years later, he says in Philippians 3, he said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. This section here actually follows a section where he's talking about where he started his race. He said, I was excelling. I was special. I was this. But now, gag me. He uses a stronger word than that. I won't translate his word into English, but it's a pretty foul word. Everything that I used to be, I consider poop. It's basically the word. It's a crass word he uses. What I want, though, is here's what my life is now. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Hey, I'm not done running my race yet, but I'm not going to stop. I don't consider myself yet to have taken all of it. I haven't broken the tape yet, but I'm telling you what I'm doing. Forgetting what's behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to finish and break the tape. And then in that last book he wrote, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I love using this passage when I do funerals for people that have lived for the Lord their whole lives. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. I broke the tape. I get the crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Unlike Solomon and Rehoboam, Uzziah, Demas, Paul wasn't going to quit running until he crossed the finish line. There are a lot of people that we hear in the news that are falling away. They use a more socially appropriate term, deconstructed. But it's apostasy. They're falling away. They're throwing in the towel. Paul's like, no way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to quit. And as I was putting the message together, I was reminded of a poem that my dad had, I think it was my dad, had read to me. It was in our house on the wall. It was by Edgar Guest. You probably have heard it. The poem is called Don't Quit. Don't quit. When things go wrong as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow, you may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And when you never can tell how close you are, it may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst, you must not quit. That's just a natural little philosophy. My dad would always say, son, winners don't quit, and quitters don't win. Just trying to encourage us to persevere, to have the character to not give up. I took it to heart and decided to run that marathon again a year later. Don't call me a glutton for punishment, but that's probably what I was. I started the race again, and I was running and running, and I hit 5 miles. Okay, I can do this. Hit 10. Started getting nervous because I'm saying I'm going to hit 15 again. Ooh, 15, I'm good now. No problem. I didn't know it was going to hit me at 18 miles this time. At 18 miles, it was like a bathtub that someone pulled the plug on. My pace went from about 7:40 a mile to about 11 minutes a mile. Because I was taking to heart, I felt like what Isaiah 40 said. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's where I was at that point. I was just walking sometimes. And I don't know if you've got that picture available. A fight to finish. I crossed the finish line. On my left is my, well, I guess if I'm like this, it'd be the guy on the right is my coach and my sister on the left. I finished that marathon. Perseverance. That's just natural. Church, can I encourage you with this? I had to gut that through. But in the race of the Christian life, you don't have to rely on your own strength or power. You don't have to depend upon your ability to overcome, your sheer willpower. We've looked at the fact that dead raising, Savior ascending, Lord exalting power is at work within you through the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the fact that God has given you the armor that you need to do battle. We've looked at the fact that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything you need to overcome has been provided for you through Jesus Christ. You don't have to look like that to overcome. You could get rid of that picture, please. What's pathetic is that I do that kind of run, and my boys blow past me in their marathons. Every one of them ran faster than I did. And then they tell me they get to use gel packs, little food supplement things that give them nutrients. I'm like, oh, so you cheat when you run. They're like, no, we're smart when we run. Yeah. But you know, this whole idea of running, and it's kind of woven in here, really is biblical. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, the same author that told those runners in chapter 10 you started your race well, finish well, says this: since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Believe it or not, I ended up running one more marathon. This was in Dallas. And the marathon in Dallas was different. You ran around a lake, and you could hear the cheers of the crowd as it came across the lake. In this Christian life, you hear the cheers of the saints who have gone before you. The cheers of the saints, encouraging you to keep running, to keep focusing on Jesus, who's already run the race before you. If the saints could cheer like this, they would say to you, love the truth, stay connected, remain sweet, follow the Lamb, suit up, rely on the Spirit, fulfill the mission, and don't give in, don't give up, don't throw in the towel, don't quit. You were made to break the tape and be an overcomer. Let's pray.